We're going to start the Gospel of Mark tonight. I'm so excited about this. We just got out of an Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes, and so we want to go to the New Testament now, New Testament's turn. And so we want to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel. Reason being, there's no genealogies in the Gospel of Mark. And it leaves out the birth of Christ. It actually begins with the ministry of Jesus Christ instead of his birth. And also, none of Jesus' sermons are in the Gospel of Mark. Just the things he did. Just the things that he did. And so it's a very fast-moving book because there's a lot of ands. And then Jesus did this. And then Jesus did that. And then Jesus did the other thing, is the way the Gospel of Mark goes. Now, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. Actually, that's his full name, John Mark. And John is a Jewish name. It comes from Jonathan and Johanan. And is actually, that is the name that's used a lot with the priestly tribe. And Mark is a Roman name. John Mark. Now, John Mark was just a boy. Just not a really small boy, but maybe 12, 13 years old. When Jesus walked the earth, and at the time of the crucifixion, when actually John Mark was really afraid at the time that Jesus was arrested. He was a young boy, and they grabbed him, and they tore off his clothes, and he just ran off into the night. And so that's what happened to John Mark. So he wasn't really around for all that Jesus said and did, but actually has gotten most of the things that he writes in the Gospel of Mark from Peter. Peter became his mentor and so took care of him and discipled him. Now, John Mark's mother is mentioned in the Gospels because it was her house where they were having the prayer meeting when Peter was released from prison by the angels. And Peter went to the door and knocked on the door of John Mark's house. And Rhoda, the girl, came to the door and answered, and she went back and said, "It's Peter." And they didn't believe it because they thought he was in prison. But there he was before them, a miracle of God. They were answering the prayers that they were praying in the prayer meeting right before their eyes. John Mark is his cousin, is a very famous disciple, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the one that went and got Paul from his hometown in Tarsus to come and preach to the Gentiles. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is Mark's cousin. Now, Mark got himself in trouble with the Apostle Paul a few years later. And he actually was on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul with Barnabas, and they were in Turkey, or what was known then as Asia Minor, on the coastline. And it was time for them to climb up through some really heavy-duty valleys where they had dangers of floods, flash floods, and dangers of robbers. And Mark refused to go. And so he left the work at Pamphylia. The name of the city on the coastline was Pamphylia. And the Apostle Paul was so upset with him for doing that. They needed that young man to carry their stuff and to help him out. You know, Paul was getting up there in years. And so, Mark left the work in Pamphylia. And they had such a division between them that when Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the second missionary journey, this is all recorded in Acts chapter 15, that Paul said, "No way, we're not going to take him. He left the work." And Barnabas was so upset about that, that actually Paul and Barnabas split. And Paul took Silas and went on this way on a missionary journey. And Barnabas took Mark and went the other way. So actually two missionary journeys came out of one through that conflict. But it all ended up well, because I think through really the discipleship of Peter with Mark, Mark matured as a Christian. And Paul actually says, and I want to quote this to you from 2 Timothy 4:11, that he said, bring Mark with you when you come. He is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul and Mark made up, and Mark became a very fine Christian man. I'm so glad because my name is Mark. You know what I mean? I want to identify with this guy. I hope it ends well, you know, kind of thing. The Gospel of Mark is so influenced by Peter. Mark and Peter were together in Rome later on when Mark wrote this gospel in 50 AD. They believe it was the first gospel that was written. And at that time, many actually referred to it as the gospel according to Peter instead of the gospel according to Mark, because Mark actually took things from Peter's sermons, and he also went ahead and had personal interviews and became very close to Peter as Peter was discipling him, to be close enough to be able to write for Peter. And so as we look at the historical records, John actually said about the Gospel of Mark, Mark having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down whatever he remembered. And Justin Martyr wrote in 150 AD, one of the church fathers, that Mark's gospel is actually, quote, the memoirs of Peter. And Irenaeus, who is another famous church father in 185 AD, writes that Mark was the disciple, number one, the disciple, and the interpreter of Peter. And so Peter did a good job discipling him, that he would become so valuable to Paul in the latter years. So great. Anything else? Yes. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. We went through the Gospel of Matthew. It was written to the Jews. Many Old Testament prophecies brought up in Matthew for the sake of the Jews who were all the time into the Old Testament, and portrayed Jesus as the king. Mark's gospel is written to the Romans and portrays Jesus as servant. He's a servant king. He's both. And so Mark is bringing the servant side of it, again, showing what Jesus did. Now, some of the things that Mark writes that Jesus did are not in order because he wasn't there. But he's just hearing Peter talk about the different things, and so he's now writing down the things, but not particularly in order. And so we don't want that to confuse us. But he is bringing about the servanthood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. Now, one of the things that lets us know from history that Mark was writing to the Romans, the church at Rome, is that he mentions Rufus. Now, Rufus wasn't really widely known in the Christian community anywhere else but Rome. He was one of the church members at the church at Rome. But actually, Rufus is one of the sons, he's the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was asked to carry the cross. And so Rufus being there present, Mark mentions him as he is giving his gospel in chapter 15, verse 21. So there it is. The introduction to the Gospel of Mark. I hope you know Mark a little better before we enter into the gospel. And there it is. So let's begin reading now in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses tonight about the things that happened as Jesus came on the scene. And of course, always the first thing, because John, actually the Baptist, was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. It starts with John the Baptist. So let's read then verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel, and gospel just simply means good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Make his paths straight. The path of the Lord Jesus Christ being made straight by John the Baptist. Now, these two prophecies. The first one in verse 2 is from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way, preparing the way before you. And then the second prophecy, verse 3, is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 in the Old Testament, which was written 700 years before Jesus was born. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Straight paths before your feet. Now, this is very wonderful that this is quoted, because right here, as we connect this verse from which, where it was taken, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we see right up front, Jesus is God. Now, when John starts his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in that first chapter of John's gospel, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. And so wonderful that we see Jesus is called God in the beginning of John, also here in the beginning of Mark. As we turn, and let's do it, let's go to chapter 40 of Isaiah. And Isaiah is back in the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 3. And this is the prophetic word that Mark is quoting concerning John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, the one preparing the way, make the way of the Lord straight. Isaiah 43, Isaiah 40 verse 3 is what it is. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And it says this, the voice of him who cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, here we see the word Lord, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It's got a capital L there. And this word is the name of God. The name of God is used in the prophetic word to describe the preparation for the way of Jesus Christ. And so this is really, as you put these two verses together, declaring that Jesus is God. The word used is an unpronounceable word. The Jews were forbidden, especially in the latter part of their history, to ever pronounce the name of God. So they did not put vowels. They did not put vowels, making the name of God unpronounceable. YHWH is what they would write down. YHWH, you can't pronounce that. It's got no vowels. And now later on, that's the Hebrew. When we began to develop some Latin involvement with the Bible, they took the word, the letter J, which is Y in the Hebrew, J, H, V, H, which is also unpronounceable. This is where we get our words Yahweh and Jehovah. Yahweh and Jehovah. Because those that wanted to pronounce the name of God put vowels in. And so with Yahweh, it's the Hebrew deal, is Y, and they put, instead of saying H, WH, they put an A and an E in there for vowels. YAHWEH, Yahweh. And in the Latin, they put the vowels also E and O and A, three vowels, E, O, and A. In Jehovah. So it's J-E-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah. And so that's where you get the words Yahweh and Jehovah. And that's where Jehovah's Witnesses take their name. is from the Latin Jehovah. And you know, they really leave out Jesus, those Jehovah's Witnesses. It's terrible. They say that Jesus is equal to Michael the Archangel and was actually a created being. So that's why we're called Christians. We have Christ in our name as Christians, Christ-like Christians, because we believe in Jesus. And we're so sorry for the Jehovah's Witnesses because they can't really truly have salvation, because salvation only comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. When we pray, we're told to pray in His name, in His name. And we know that there's no other name given among men or even under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's the name Jesus. Jehovah just doesn't work. It's just a Latin form of trying to say God. And so there it is. But in this, and in the way these things are translated, and looking back at Isaiah 43, it actually shows you that Jesus is God through the words that are used here. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah or Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so the John the Baptist preparing the way for God himself in Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now let's go on back. Just turn back to Mark in chapter 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now we wanted to talk about how to make paths straight here. And what that means, what does it mean to make your path straight, to prepare a way in your life for Jesus Christ? Well, we're told very clearly as we read the next two verses, where it says that John the Baptist did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. So John came with the baptism of repentance. And you know, it's neat that just over in verse 15, also in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus started preaching, what is the first thing that he said? He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. So the first thing that has to happen, the first thing to make me straight, the first thing that makes the path of Lord Jesus straight into my heart is repentance. And what repentance is to turn 180 degrees around from the way I was going and go exactly the opposite way. First thing that Jesus says is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. As Jesus is walking close to hand, the kingdom of God was right at hand because he was right among them. And he said, first, repent, repent. So important. And so prepare the way, make his paths straight of the Lord Jesus, God himself incarnate, is to have repentance involved. So let's read verse 5. And it says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Not one person that was baptized by John the Baptist did not, or, you know, they all came confessing their sins. That's what they did. Not one person was baptized if they didn't confess their sins except Jesus Christ. And why was that? Because Jesus Christ had nothing to confess. He was sinless. He was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. And so that's why John said to him, when he came to be baptized, when Jesus came to be baptized of John, he said, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer to be so now, for thus it fulfills. What does it fulfill? All righteousness. That's right. All righteousness. And so Jesus wanted to be an example to us in water baptism, that we would go and be baptized and confess our sins. Confess our sins. This is so important. This is what makes a straight way to the Lord. This is what makes the Lord Jesus' way straight to us. He can't come into us without confession. If we refuse to confess our sins and shortfallings to Him and humble ourselves under His mighty hand with saying that we're wrong, He can't help us. He can't help us. It's almost like the Alcoholics Anonymous situation. You have to confess you're a drunk before you can get sober. You have to realize your need before you can get sober. And that's the way this works. It's like, I need to know I'm a sinner. That's why the Lord takes time to show you that. I remember years ago, forgive me if you've heard this one before, but it was so graphic to me. This guy in the auto parts store that I was trying to share Jesus with, he said, I don't sin. I've never sinned. And I'm thinking, oh man, you can go to hell for lying too. That's a sin. You know, but I didn't say that. But I said, you have never sinned? And I didn't know where to go with my argument with him if he actually believed that he'd never sinned. But the Lord was so good, because this guy said to me, hey, you want me to fix your Volkswagen? It's making a lot of noise from the muffler. It's going blah, 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 blah. It had a hole in it, my muffler. He said, I can change that out. I'll change that out for you for $20. So I gave him the $20. But then he was fired from the job. I never saw him again, nor did I see my $20 again. But it's the best $20 I ever spent, because now he knows he's a sinner. He got away with my $20, and he never fixed my muffler. So I hope he remembered that. But the thing is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have to repent. We have to confess and turn around in our hearts from our sin, forsaking our sin, and really honestly wanting to be better and not to do those bad things that we're confessing anymore. We got to want that and go to Jesus for that. And so the Lord works hard to get us to that point. He really does. He works hard to get you to a point to break upon the rock, and lest the rock fall on you and bust you to pieces. But He wants you to repent, and He wants me to repent, and to have this liberty in repentance. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The path is made straight to Him through confession and repentance, and He will cleanse us. And so it's like I've heard many times before, the secret to a successful Christian life is to walk with a repentant heart before God. We have to be ready to say to God, you're right and I am wrong, and would you forgive me, Lord? And He's ever so ready to do that, because Jesus died and bled on that cross to be able to do that. But if I don't confess to Him, and I'm holding out on Him, and I'm nurturing something in my heart that I don't want to give to Him, then I'm in trouble. And I don't want to be in trouble. I want the path to be made straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight, straight to the heart of the person that will actually go straight. Now, I want to give you a couple of scriptures to just kind of enlarge on this picture for us. This is a very important point in the Bible. So let's go to Hebrews 12 and verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. In Hebrews 12, it's talking about how we need to endure the chastening of the Lord and just accept God's spankings, God's revelations, God's rebukes to us, that we might confess that sin and then His entry into our lives and His blessing in our lives is open. The path has been made straight through the repentance. Come confessing our sins. Now, here we're reading about that subject in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says in verse 12 of Hebrews 12, therefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. When we are reproved of the Lord, or God's working in our hearts to confess, we can become discouraged. We can begin to hang down our hands, and our knees are feeling shaky and feeble. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants to make straight paths for your feet. There's that word straight again. Another translation, to make level paths, level or straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God wants your healing. God wants my healing. So He will work on me and He will work on you. And we can despise the chastening of the Lord, or we can grow weary and faint at His chastening and allow our hands to hang down and our knees to go feeble and just go, forget it. Or we can just allow Him to work, and then we can go to the repentance part of it and make straight paths for our feet, level paths for our feet right to the Lord, by not allowing that which is lame in our lives to be turned out of the way. What does that mean, turned out of the way? The way is the Lord. Remember in the book of Acts that they forbid them to speak concerning the things of the way. The way is preaching the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so He is the way. But anything in my life that is conflicting with the way of the Lord needs to be confessed as wrong, lest it be turned out of the way, out of the way of walking with the Lord. But we rather would have it healed. Amen? We want it healed. That's why the scripture says you should confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for one another, that you might be healed. God wants to heal you with whatever it is that's dragging you down and that He's putting His finger on, saying you need to confess this as sin and cut it out of your life. We're going, no, that's my porridge. That's my stew. That's what Esau would say. I'm going to sell my birthright, the right to be born again, because I want to hold on to my stew. And that's an Old Testament story, that actually Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew, or porridge, however you translate that. But you know what? Today it's a bowl of pot, or a bowl of cocaine, or a bowl of sexual lust. People are selling out to the devil and refusing to repent, refusing to turn around from those things and walk with God. But you see, we need to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame in my life be turned out of the way, out of the way of the Lord. But, oh, let it rather be healed. Let it be healed. Be healed, Jesus says. Be healed. Be healed. Just confess it. Get it out of there. Root it up. The axe is laid to the root, John the Baptist said in another gospel when he was baptizing people. The axe is laid to the root. Whatever your root problem is, God will put His finger on it. And I just need to confess it. I just need to confess it. before him and repent from it in my heart. And God sees the repentant sinner. What's the man that he listened to? The man that smote his breast and said, "Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner." And that man, Jesus said, went to his house that day justified. Justified. Justified never sinned. Because he was saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Confessing that sin. Getting it out in the open with the Lord. So the way that the straight path is created is through the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. And they came, oh, they came by the thousands. They came to be baptized. And what were they doing? They were confessing their sins and getting them washed away. I like to think of baptism as, if I do it in the ocean, is that those sins are washed out to sea. And if we're in a pool, those sins are going to the pool filter and just being sucked out of there, gone. That's why I like to get every hair on every head wet, because you want to get it all. Let's get it all. Not the part, but the whole. And get the whole body wet. And then they come up to walk in newness of life in the resurrection, in the type and the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And very lovely. Now this is made real clear in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. So let's go to Luke chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. And this is talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And that's what we read also in the Gospel of Mark. But let's go on. Verse 5. "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low." And I love this. This is so clear, even for our vernacular today. "The crooked shall be made straight." That's pretty clear to me. If you're crooked, Jesus Christ wants to make you straight. And how do you get straight? You go to him. You tell him what you've been crooked about. "Well, Lord, last year I cheated on my taxes. And I've lied and done this and that." You're crooked. "But the crooked shall be made straight, as the paths are made straight through the repentance, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see." And this is when you see the salvation of God. You see the salvation of God after the repentance, after the broken heart. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The repentance comes first. The brokenness before God comes first. The cleansing and the cleaning of bringing it before the Lord. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And then you see, the salvation of God floods your soul. He's your Savior. He saved you from it. He's blessed you away from these things that have torn you down. With that all said, I would like to take a moment, and this is not usual procedure, but we're going to be a little different tonight. I would just like to have a time of silence just for a few minutes here, and give you a chance to confess your sin to the Lord. My experience has been this, and I just share my experience with you, that given any given day, if my thoughts are going the wrong way, and if I'm thinking of things I shouldn't think about, or getting all stressed out about the finances or whatever, and forgetting the Lord, there's a certain dirtiness that I begin to feel in my spirit. And it's kind of like I need a feet washing, you know. I don't need to have my head and hands washed again because I'm already saved. But we get dirty from walking in the things of this world. And Jesus needs to wash our feet. And that's why when he washed Peter's feet and Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He said, "If I don't, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Oh Lord, then wash my head and my hands." He said, "No, I just need to wash your feet." And so every one of us just need that. And you know, when I make that decision in my mind to say, "God, you're number one. I choose you today. I choose to draw near to you today and forsake these thoughts and these worries and fears and all of it." Then I sense and feel a vibrancy and a confidence in my soul that's priceless. And because the way has been made straight through the repentance, through the recognition of sin, and now the salvation and the lifting begins to come and flood my soul. So with that in mind, I want to take these couple of minutes of silence. And this is just between you and God. And you just allow God to speak to your heart about anything, whatever you need to confess to him, that you can make the path straight for honest to goodness, bona fide, loving blessing from Jesus Christ, because the path has been made straight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord. Father, now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would bring the assurance of pardon, that you would just give your saints a hug and a kiss right now, Lord. Let each one know, Lord, that salvation that they experienced years before is just made more real. Lord God, that you would just make each one feel as white as snow, because they are. Lord, just bring that blessed joy of the Spirit to each heart. Thank you, Lord, for assuring us. Thank you that your way was made straight and you have come and you are there and you have cleansed. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's go on back to the Gospel of Mark, much happier and much cleaner. Praise the Lord. Now, going on then, it says, "And John was clothed with camel hair," this is verse 6, "with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Now, the Bible commentators say that he would look much like Elijah. And rightly so, because when he was born, the angel was told to tell his father, Zacharias, that he would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Because there's scripture that Elijah must come first. The disciples asked Jesus about that later. Said, "Shouldn't Elijah come first, Lord?" And he says, he started talking about John the Baptist. And then he said, "If you can receive it, if you can receive it, Elijah is come." And they knew he was talking about John, because John came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, just like the angel told his father at birth. And so here's John. He's all dressed up like Elijah. He's wearing camel's hair. It's kind of like a burlap bag. Probably didn't feel real good. With a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts. And locusts are on God's list of things you can eat in the Old Testament. So feel free. You know what I'm afraid of about locusts is just the legs. I couldn't stand it if I got a leg between my teeth. You know what I'm saying? But that's what John ate, locusts and wild honey. There was plenty of wild honey all around. And he preached saying, there comes one mightier than I after me. Oh, this is beautiful. This is displaying the humility of John the Baptist, that when he said that Jesus must increase and I must decrease, you know, he was telling the truth about feeling that way. Because he was preaching, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. This is the truth of it and the reality of it. When I first read that scripture, I just broke down and cried. And I said, Lord, that is certainly the truth about me. I am not worthy to tie your shoes. And just in the commentaries this week, as I was studying for this, I read that this was the lowest job of the most menial slave, is to put on the shoes or tie the shoes of the master. And John is just saying so graphically here, I'm not even worthy to bend down and touch his shoes or take the latchet of his shoes. I'm not worthy to stoop down and even unloose it. This is powerful. And this is blessed. Jesus actually said about John, there's no better a man born among women than John the Baptist. Wow. For Jesus to say that about you, just imagine, put your name in there. There's no better man among mankind than your name. Born among women. Wow. But then Jesus said something really, really powerful after that, which is our hope and our glory, our blessed hope. He said, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Wow, what does that mean? That means when you go to heaven, you're going to be greater than John the Baptist when he was on earth. He was the greatest here. But the least of us, when we get to heaven, is going to be greater than John when he was here. And the Lord's trying to tell you something there. He's trying to tell you that he's working on you. You're going to be perfect. And you're going to be greater than John the Great Baptist when you're in heaven, even if you're the least in the kingdom of heaven, even if you're the least. I love that. I love that reality of promise and the ring of reality that sets us free. Because we will not grovel through heaven. We will be made perfect. The just made perfect, as it says in Hebrews. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, John says this then, I indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This wonderful person, the Lord Jesus, who is coming, whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. After the repentance, the way is made straight for the Lord to come into your heart. And as he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Now they are assembled together on the top of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is about ready to ascend into heaven. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. And it says in verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And truly that did happen. And it was a glorious time. They were gathered together in the upper room, 120 of them. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and tongues of fire sat upon their heads, and a mighty rushing wind was experienced, the wind of the Holy Spirit of God, and they all began to speak in tongues that they'd never spoken before. And they were the tongues of all the people that were gathered at Jerusalem for the feast. And they didn't understand what they were saying, but the people that heard them understood. They were talking about the mighty works of God and all these different languages. And Peter stood up and began to preach. 3,000 people were saved. They were receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, baptized with the fire of the Lord, baptized to go forth in him. Now let's go to verse 8 in Acts chapter 1. It says, you shall receive power. And that's what happened to them. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this word in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamic. We get our word dynamite. But this great power, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Oh, and they were. Oh, they witnessed for him. They witnessed to these folks in their own languages that were gathered from all over the world. And Peter witnessed to the crowd, and all those souls came to Jesus. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. You're going to go out from Jerusalem to all of Judea and in Samaria. These are like provinces in Israel. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's what the missionaries are doing today. They're going everywhere. They're going everywhere, all the countries, and preaching the word of God. And it is powerful what God's doing. There's a mighty revival going on in Haiti now. We just got more news from Pastor Marcel. Pastor Marcel called us on the phone. And of course, that's the pastor that Marvin was very close to. And Marvin made all those 9 trips to Haiti through the years, and brought money from our church, and they bought fields with it and grew food and all kinds of great things. Wells were dug and they had fresh water. And Marcel is giving out another call because of this mighty revival in Haiti. There isn't enough room in his church for all the people. And people are having to stand in the hot sun. And he's saying, can you please send construction teams? I will feed them. I will house them. And if they can help us build a bigger church for all these people that have come to Jesus, it'd be so helpful. And you know what? That's the power of the Holy Spirit reaching across the miles. And Pastor Marcel is a good friend of ours. And that church is a sister church, and they need help. And so I'm going to give the call this Sunday. It's going to be in the bulletin this Sunday, but I can just share with you right now, if any of you that have construction skills would be led to take a trip to Haiti and help Pastor Marcel build out his church to fit more people, see me about it. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about getting plane tickets and the whole thing. But it's exciting that you and I can be used on the other side of the world. Haiti is the poorest country on the entire planet. It's tied with an African nation. listed poorest along with that African nation. And so God, us, receiving power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It is awesome what God does through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to go ahead and answer a question I'm going to ask right now in the book of Isaiah again. What is this like? What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit like? And you know what? The Lord gives a description prophetically in the book of Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 2 and 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 44. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Now it says this prophetically about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb. Well, that makes it real clear, doesn't it? You know, where'd I come from? Well, the Lord formed you in your mother's womb. That's where you came from. Which will help you. I will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is a pet name that God has given his people, Israel. It's an honored name for Israel, an honored name, Jeshurun. I've always loved reading this, that God's special little nickname for the people he loves. And I want to think that he's got a nickname for me and for you. And of course, in Revelation, we're told that we're all going to receive new names when we get to heaven that no one knows except the one that it's been given to. It's that special. It's that intimately involved with your life that only you will know the full meaning of that name that Jesus gives you, because it's going to reveal that he knows so much about you, and you're just going to rejoice with that special name. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when I read Jeshurun this time, I've always loved this verse, but I never knew what Jeshurun meant. What does that mean? What is God calling this honored name for Israel? What does it mean? And it blew me away what it means. It means straight. It means straight. It means straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight, Jeshurun. And God is saying to those that are involved with straightness, God is saying to those who have come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've decided to go straight, if you will, and allow their feet to go straight, as we read in Hebrews, to allow the Lord Jesus to make the path straight through repentance, through the asking forgiveness of sin. You are God's pet. You are God's personal close person. You are Jeshurun, because that's what it means. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And so now the Holy Spirit is being compared now to having water poured on you when you're really thirsty. You ever been really thirsty? And you get that wonderful fresh water from wherever you get it. I will pour water upon him thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Yes, I've been dry and thirsty. But man, when Jesus comes, when the way of salvation is made clear, when repentance of sin has actually happened in my life, and the bubbling power of the Holy Ghost, it's like fresh water to a thirsty land. I will pour my spirit upon your seed. Oh, this is lovely. I will pour my spirit upon your sons and daughters. The scripture says in Joel that when God pours out his spirit, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and my blessing upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And you've seen things grow so beautifully, like around the Colorado River or other rivers that you can think of. And so what is it like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's like being called a pet name by God, Jeshurun, straight. And it's like water being given to you when you're really thirsty. And it's like floods of water on dry, parched ground. And it is the blessing of the Lord upon your children and grandchildren, upon your life and your family. It's the Lord. It's His wonderful job, a vessel ready for use, a vessel that's had the way made straight to prepare the way of the Lord, the salvation of your God, and the lifting of your spirit by a wholesome, wonderful, wonderful Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, let's just finish then these last few verses tonight that we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark, talking about how God is pleased, how to please the Lord. It's wonderful. Going to Matthew, Mark, and chapter 1 again. It says in verse 9 then, and through 11, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came to Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost for Jesus, as the Spirit of God descended upon him. Now, he was already full of the Lord. He was the Lord incarnate. But here, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus continued to please the Father, because we have later, much later in his ministry at the Mount of Transfiguration, that Peter and James and John were with Jesus on what they believe was Mount Hermon. And Jesus was transfigured before them into a beautiful, glowing, resurrected state. And Elijah and Moses appeared with him. And they were talking and sharing about the things of his decease, of what he was going to do pretty soon, to go to the cross for the sins of the world. And Peter said, "Lord, it's really good that we're here. We should build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." And then the voice from heaven came. And the voice from heaven was the Father, and he said it again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus was left alone there. Elijah and Moses were taken away. But this is the one. He's the one that I'm well pleased in. Hear ye him. You just listen to him, and you'll be okay. So the voice from heaven, God's pleasure, his delight in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to tell you something to end tonight that is just so valuable and wonderful and very liberating and very security bringing to each one of us that know the Lord. As we become one with his Son, with the Father's Son, as you and I become one with the Father's Son, he is so pleased with us also. If we accept that path being made straight to us through repentance, real, honest to goodness repentance and confession of sin to him and humbling before him, he is pleased with you, just like he's pleased with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Because his own Son, Jesus Christ, comes inside to live inside you. And I don't want to just say this to you. I want to end with a powerful scripture that says this. And let's go to John chapter 17. This is where we're going to end tonight. John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. Jesus is praying here to the Father before he goes to the cross. And he's been praying for his disciples. And now he starts to pray for you. He says this in verse 20 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, that is the 12 disciples there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's what's happened to us. We have believed on Jesus through the words of the apostle, through reading the scriptures. And this is what Jesus prays for you, verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, now listen to this carefully, that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you have loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that you, Father, have loved them as thou hast loved me. The pleasure of God, as he is blessed to know you, and he's blessed that you know him, and he's blessed that the crooked has been made straight, and you're Jeshurun. You're his little, awesome, together with him, dude or dudas. Glory to God. And he has loved us as he has loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That to me is heavy and wonderful. Amen. Well, let's just go ahead and pray. Let's stand and pray. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, we're just so thankful for these Bible truths. It's so good to be in a gospel, Lord. It's just, wow, water. Suck it up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've said that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, as we just believe in you and love you, Jesus. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for your word. We pray that it would just be implanted deeply in each one of our souls. And Lord, thank you that you say that we should receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making the way straight. Lord, thank you for repentance. Thank you for opportunities to just say, Lord, I am sorry, save me. And Lord, thank you for saving sorry folks, Lord, like us. Thank you for your love, Lord. It abounds, it never ends. It's perfect. It's complete. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you. And may the Lord just let you know every day how he feels about you. You, Jeshurun. You little Jeshuruns. You little pets of the Lord. You're the apple of his eye. He's the lover of your soul. He's the Alpha and Omega. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.